turn with me, if you would, this morning to the last portion of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah chapter 59, and reading and taking as our text, verse 19. Once again, we have to establish exactly what time frame or what time period that Isaiah is prophesying about. There are those who take it that he is prophesying about a time yet to come, when the Redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from the transgressions in Jacob, indicating that the Lord will come back at some future millennium to redeem Israel as a nation, Zion and Jacob being taken to mean that. And of course, this text very possibly is in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, is being quoted here in that. So it really depends on what your view might be on Romans chapter 11 as to what you will, how you will interpret the verse here. The verses here. But there are those that say it speaks about a time yet to come, a time of millennial, a post-millennial view would have that Christ will return, and this is talking about a time yet to come when Israel will repent. I think there are a number of reasons why that is not an acceptable interpretation of what we have here. Not least of all, for two reasons surrounding the text. God saw that there was no intercessor. Well, Christ is the intercessor, and Christ is always interceding on behalf of his church. Christ is always an intercessor, and there will never be a time, as we will go on to see even in the text, there will never be a time where Christ will, where it can be said of God's church, that there is no intercessor. And when you go to the next chapter, chapter 60, and you read in verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. If that's the case, it's not the Gentiles that come to Israel. It's even if Israel were to be saved, according to Romans chapter 11, it would be the Israel coming to the Gentiles' light. So what I suggest to you is that what is spoken about here isn't a millennial future, something that's yet to happen in the future. But I think when we begin to look at this, we will see that this is really about still the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And regardless of what view, what millennial view, whether you take a post-millennial view, an amillennial view, regardless of that, I believe that these verses here are speaking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not about some millennium that is yet to come. Why do we say that? Well, we want to look at two things in particular. First of all, the enemy coming in. And then secondly, the Lord's response. And thirdly, the blessings of the church. The enemy coming in, the Lord's response, and the blessings to the church. Let's then look about at the enemy coming in. Our text says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, the enemy coming in like a flood. When you look at Israel at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, if you look at Israel down through the centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, very often she fell away. There would be different sins that Israel would commit. Take, for example, Hophni and Phinehas, as we've seen in the prayer meeting. Hophni and Phinehas were immoral. But the two sons of Samuel, they weren't so much immoral as it was filthy lucre that they were after. They were taken up with money. Down through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, there was times when Israel would be taken up with different sins. Sometimes it would be idolatry. Other times they would run after strange gods, or it would be this sin or that sin that would take her away. But now there is a time when Jesus comes and the enemy has come in like a flood. It's as though all the different sins down through the generations, the enemy comes in now like a flood. It's not just one sin that is a problem with Israel when Christ comes. It's not just one sin. It's a plethora of sins. There is immorality. You see that in the dealing with the woman who was caught in adultery. Not one of these men that were there could lay an accusation against her because of what Jesus was writing on the ground. Whatever he was writing, it was bringing conviction into their own lives. And one by one, they had to depart. There was immorality. There was the love of money and greed. God's house had been made a den of merchandise. Poor people were coming to God's house and they were finding that they were being robbed, there was thieves, they were spying and selling, and they had made it, instead of being a place of prayer, it was now a den of thieves. There was idolatry. There was pride. There was all manner of things. And you see, when you go back in our text to verse 14, judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. You see, while there were many sins down through the generations, there comes a time when the enemy comes in so much like a flood that God's patience and God's long-suffering comes to an end. The enemy had come in like a flood. And you see that very early on in the Old Testament in the time of Noah. In the time of Noah, the enemy had come in like a flood. See, the God's judgment brings a flood. It's almost as though there's a play here. The enemy comes in like a flood. God's judgment came upon the days of Noah. There was 120 years where God was long-suffering. God was patient. But there comes a time when his patience eventually runs out. And God brought a flood in the day of Noah. It was right there at the beginning of the history of the world that God is long-suffering, God is patient, but the time comes when his patience simply runs out. And there is a flood. And that was true also of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah came up to heaven. And the angel of the Lord came down to see what was there. And he brought fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Once again, God's patience had run out. And so it was with Israel. Even though Israel had many sins and Judah had many sins down through the generations, she was taken into captivity, brought back again. There would be an intercessor. The Lord would raise up a Moses. The Lord would raise up a Samuel. The Lord would give them a king. But by the time you come to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no intercessor. They don't even have a king. At least Israel in the day of Samuel sought a king. Now they sought their own king. But they at least sought a king. And the Lord gave them a king, Saul, until he gave them the true king, his anointed David. But by the time you come to the coming of Christ, they turn around and say, "We have no king but Caesar." Caesar is now their king. The very epitome of evil has now become their king. And when the Messiah comes, they reject the Messiah. They reject their own king. They reject Jesus Christ. So by the time Jesus comes, God's patience, God's long-suffering with Israel and with Judah in the south has now run its course. Evil has come in like a flood. Now you notice here it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the enemy is identified as a person. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Who is the him? Who is the enemy? Well, it's the devil. Satan is the great enemy of the church. The devil has entered into to Judah. He didn't destroy Jerusalem. He simply took over what was in Jerusalem. He then ended up ruling in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees and Caiaphas and Ananias. He didn't destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be destroyed, but it's God's judgment that would brought the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, the enemy had come in, Satan had come in. And you know, Satan doesn't change his tactics. The biggest weapon that Satan has is when he takes over and he seeks to rule in the church. Satan had his eye on God's people. He already had the Moabites and the Philistines and the Egyptians and the Babylonians, but he had his eye on God's people. Just the way he had his eye upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted Adam to partake of that because that was the one tree. Now the one nation, and the devil has his eye upon it. My friend, and that's the way he worked in the Old Testament. Evil came in like a flood. The enemy came into God, into like a flood. And now he's there mimicking the true religion. And you know, that's not only true in the Old Testament, it's the same in the New Testament. We are told that Satan's seat, when you go to Revelation and Pergamum, he speaks about Satan's seat. The Antichrist, the Whore of Babylon, is the very same. The Whore of Babylon will be exactly the same as the scribes and the Pharisees were at the end of the Old Testament. Having a show, sitting in the place of Christ, having a show of authority, having a show of power. And yet, Babylon will be destroyed. When the enemy comes in like a flood, that's Satan's greatest weapon. In the Old Testament, it was that the enemy had come in like a flood. In the New Testament, it is Satan's seat, the Whore of Babylon. It's the church's greatest enemy because he seeks to destroy souls. So Satan is that great enemy that is spoken of here. And he has come in. And now when the coming of Christ, at the time of Christ, the enemy had come in like a flood. And God's patience was now at an end. So what's the second point then? What is God's response to this? What is the Lord's response to all of this? Well, the Lord sees poor sinners, you know, the pool of Siloam, and a religion there that could do nothing for the sinner. A religion that could do nothing but leave them lying at the pool of Siloam. A religion that could do nothing for the sinner. But Christ comes into this world, he does good. He went about doing good, healing the sick. And they persecute him for that. They ultimately put him to death. My friend, that's the enemy coming in like a flood. And what's the Lord's response to that? Well, we see that in the chapter here. He saw that he wondered that there was no intercessor. So he provides it's the Lord's right arm that comes in. And look at the description that we have here. Surely this is a description of Jesus Christ, the great intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness that sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Yeah, think of the Apostle Paul when he writes to the church at Philippi He said he wants to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he speaks in these terms in chapter 3 and in verse 9, he puts it this way, chapter, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's Paul again, bringing out to the church at Philippi that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here is the Saviour that comes, and in verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. You see, this is the picture of a warrior. This is the picture of the king coming in as a warrior to save his people. And he puts on righteousness, the righteousness of God. And that's what, when you look at the description that's given here, it's exactly the description really that's given in Ephesians when their Christian is told to put on the whole armour of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the same breastplate that Christ, it's his righteousness, not our own righteousness. You see, the those that will tell you that you can work your own righteousness by being baptized with some water or saying this or doing that or doing the other, that's the only thing that will save you is the righteousness of Christ. And that's been told you here. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness and he works out a perfect righteousness for his people and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Here is the one that is bringing salvation. Now, many a time before, God had delivered Israel out of her sins, out from the hands of her enemies, out from the hand of Egypt, out of the hands of the Babylonians, out of the hands of the Philistines, and all these. God gave her deliverances. Temporal salvation. But what the church really needs is spiritual salvation. Salvation from the great enemy of the soul. The enemy who will seek to destroy her. The Philistines couldn't destroy Israel. Babylon couldn't destroy Israel. The Egyptians could not destroy Israel because God was in her midst. And very often they would have temporal victories, but the Lord would bring her back. But what is it that ultimately destroys the temple at Jerusalem and Judah? It's our sins. That's ultimately what destroys. Man cannot destroy a soul. We ought not to fear him that will destroy the body, but we ought to fear him that can put to destroy body and soul in hell. No nation, no powerful nation could ever destroy Israel. She was God's beloved. And while God was in her midst, she would have salvation. But my friend, the Lord sends forth his right arm, sends Jesus Christ with the helmet of salvation and the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with as zeal as a cloak. What garments this warrior has as he comes into this world. The zeal of God's house has eaten him up. And ultimately, Judah, Caiaphas, the high priest, they would be destroyed. 70 AD and Jerusalem is destroyed. Why is she destroyed? Because God is no longer protecting her. He has sent the Saviour. He has sent Christ with the helmet of salvation and one who with a zeal for the outpouring of God's for the outpouring of God's blessing. But you see, it's not just that we see here that God saw. It's as if he's going back now and looking at the cross and looking at the work of Christ, bringing righteousness, bringing salvation. Ultimately, he will defend his people, his cause, against anybody that will stand against it or will touch the apple of his eye. Woe betide anyone that puts their finger or touches the apple of his eye. But it's not just that. It's that there is the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit. You see, this is where this chapter is taking us. It's taking us into at the Acts of the Apostles. It's taking us into the very beginning of the church. The Redeemer comes into this world for two things, with two reasons. He comes into this world. First of all, to redeem his, he's risen again. Sorry, he rises from the dead for two reasons, and there are two reasons that are given to us here. He will rise, that he will redeem his people. He's the Redeemer. That's what he's called. He's the Redeemer of God's elect. He will redeem his people. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. Now that's the risen Christ. And what is Zion there? Zion there is not God's people, the Israel and the Judah. Judah is in the next part, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. These are the people of Judah. Jacob is Zion. There is Jerusalem. Zion is the name for Jerusalem. The Redeemer shall come to Jerusalem. And what's he coming to Jerusalem for? He's coming as the Redeemer, and he's coming for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're reading here. You go on to read of the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard again. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus come to Jerusalem after he's risen again? Because it's at Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon his church. And you see something of that in the words of our Lord, in the words of Luke's gospel. Luke is looking forward and recording for us here in chapter 24. In chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, you find that, and then they opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. There is the risen Christ. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the Redeemer. And where is he coming to? Beginning at Jerusalem. There's Zion. And ye are witnesses of these things. And I send to you the promise of the Father, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. They were to continue in Jerusalem until there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. The Redeemer shall come to Jerusalem. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, to those who were Jews, who were by nature Jews, but they have turned from the transgressions of the people of God in the Old Testament, from the scribes and the Pharisees who've repented of their sins. Jesus comes as the Redeemer, and he comes as the one who will give the Spirit. And that is why it says surely in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, the Redeemer shall come to Jerusalem. And he's coming to Jerusalem that there would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, and Jesus has already stated, remember, that he must needs go away, that he would send the Holy Spirit. He has already said that. Now, when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, what are we told? In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father which ye have heard. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. They have to wait in Jerusalem. They have to wait in Zion. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And when they're in Zion, they will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will, in fact, be poured out upon them. Now, you see that in when the enemy come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, how is the Spirit of the Lord going to be poured out? The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and upon them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant, saith my Spirit that is upon them. Thee, and my words shall not depart out of my... This is the work of the Holy Spirit that's now been spoken about. Christ would come to Jerusalem. They were to wait in Jerusalem. And what do we find at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, when you go to Acts chapter 2 that we read together, and in verse 43, we read, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day were added to the 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. What power has now been poured out upon the church? What power is when the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is poured out upon the church? What is the effect? Well, you read it in verse 3. And fear came upon every soul. Fear. What do we read in Isaiah chapter 59? So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. They will fear the name of the Lord. Fear. Such power of the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost that it didn't matter who they were, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, from the west to the going down of the sun, the name of Jesus Christ shall be raised up and there shall be fear. And that's brought out when Peter, later on, when Peter and John are arrested. Why are they arrested? Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God did raise from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. It was in the name of Jesus Christ that that man was raised up. Arise in the name of Jesus Christ. And verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all and to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. My friend, there is one thing the devil is frightened of. He's not frightened of you. And he's not frightened of me. Who are we? He's not frightened of us, but he's frightened of the name of Jesus Christ. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that leaves us finally to the outcome of the pouring out of the Spirit. And you read that here. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, that's to Jerusalem. And then shall they that turn from transgression in Jacob, even the Jews who repent and come, are saved. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. You see, God hasn't forgotten his covenant. He's not forgotten the covenant blessings. What is it, the blessing? The Spirit is upon me. My words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, it's the Spirit that will bless the word. He will bless it initially by doing signs and wonders. Until that passes away, we have the scripture. What does the Holy Spirit use today to bless the church? It's his word. It's the word of the apostles. It's the word that they inscripturated. It's the word of Jesus Christ that he gave to them. The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance what Jesus had said. They put it down in writing. And that word shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord. You see, it's not the traditions of men. It's not even the word of man that is going to be upheld and to keep the church. It's when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit blesses the word. Blesses the word of God, blesses the word of Christ, blesses the gospel. When the evil comes in like a flood today, how does the Holy Spirit stand against it? He blesses the word. He brings the gospel. It's the gospel that the devil cannot stand against. And nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. There's a blessing even to children, to thy seed and to thy seed. It's teach them the word. Teach them the word of Christ. Teach my words that I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. The word of Christ will be blessed to our children and to our children's children. That's the greatest blessing. That's the greatest blessing of all. Because that's what's for eternity. The word of God standeth sure. The word of God can never be broken. Man's word is as grass. It is cast into the oven and it's burnt. But the word of God standeth sure. It is an eternal word. It's the word of Christ. It's his word. And it's the word that the Holy Spirit uses. My friend, well, what I believe we see here is what takes place at Pentecost, at Golgotha, at Calvary, Christ coming in as the great warrior, and now as he rises from the dead, he's defeated his enemies on the cross. He now comes to Jerusalem. He tells the disciples to wait at Jerusalem, and when they begin to preach the gospel, begin at Jerusalem. And he blesses them with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving them themselves to do it. Remember when they returned from Babylon in captivity. And Zerubbabel, Joshua was saying, well, Joshua was going to be blessed. He was a spiritual leader, Joshua. And he cast himself at the feet of the Lord. And there he was in all his filthiness. And the Lord said to Satan when he came along and accused him, "Get thee hence, this is a brand that is plucked from the burning." But Zerubbabel had the job of building, rebuilding, and that was a difficult job. How was he going to get the people? And the Lord says to him, "Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And my friend, that's today the same thing. When the spirit of evil will come in like a flood, it's the spirit of God that will raise up a standard against it. And that standard will be that he will take the word. He will put the word into your mouth. He will put the word into your heart. He will put the gospel of Jesus Christ into your life. And that's how he attacks, how he defends his people. And my friend, the devil can't stand against that. Even though he may come in like a flood, he could not stand against that. When Jesus put on the garments of vengeance, Jerusalem was destroyed. 70 AD. But this is the word that lasteth forever. It has this, that God knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that professeth the name of him depart from iniquity. Well then, what a great encouragement we have this today. We see the falling away of Israel and Judah. The enemy had come in like a flood. God's patience had run out, and now he would raise up a deliverer for his people. My friend, it tells us that God's patience with us is not unlimited. He calls us today to call upon him, to turn from our sins. He calls us today to repent. Today is the accepted hour. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Because we don't know when God's patience with us as a nation, with us in this nation as a church, and with us as individuals, when will his patience run out? He is long-suffering and slow to wrath, but the day came where the enemy came in so much like a flood that the Lord raised up Christ, an intercessor. The church will always have an intercessor. There will never be a time where God will look and say, well, where is the intercessor? Christ is our great intercessor and our King. And that's who we need to put our trust in today. Not in the arm of flesh. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as the intercessor. He came into this world as the Redeemer of God's elect. He came into this world as the Saviour. He put on the helmet of salvation. We thank thee that he put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that in his righteousness thy people are righteous. We bless thee that when he came into this world, the Redeemer came to Zion, and he told his disciples to remain in Zion, to remain in Jerusalem, until they were endued with power from on high. And when he rose up into glory, so it is that he poured out the Holy Spirit upon them in Jerusalem. And they were to go forth, and the word was not to be out of their mouths. The word of Christ was there, such power that there was fear even in those who saw it. Fear in those who witnessed the power that Christ poured out upon his church as he poured out the Holy Spirit. And the name of God went with was the fear of the name of the Lord went forth to the ends of the earth, where they would even say, "Do not preach in this man's name." We bless thee, O Lord, that such power there is even today available to the Church of Christ, even the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Who can stand against even all the wiles of the gates of hell itself will not prevail against the church, equipped with the word of God and blessed by the Holy Spirit. Undertake for us now, pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in Psalm 60. Psalm 60. And reading from the beginning of the psalm to the end of the verse Mark 4. Psalm 60. Lord, thou hast rejected us and scattered us abroad. Thou justly hast displeased been, returned to us, O God. The earth to tremble thou hast made, therein didst breaches make. Do thou thereof the breaches heal, because the land doth shake. Unto thy people thou hard things hast showed and on them sent, and thou hast caused us to drink wine of astonishment. And yet a banner thou hast given to them who thee do fear, that is, by them, because of truth, display it may appear. A banner. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Psalm 60, from verses 1 to 4, the tune is Kalros, O Lord, thou hast rejected us and scattered us abroad. The evening service tonight is at 6:30, and that will be on Zoom and on sermon audio. The meeting on Thursday is at 7:30, beginning at 7:30 on Zoom, and joining sermon audio at 8 p.m. for the service. The service is next Lord's Day, God willing, at the usual hour of 11 a.m. and 6:30. We remind you of the prayer meeting on Monday evening at 7 p.m. where brethren from different denominations gather together for prayer, and you can get into that on the Zoom contact that you have for the Edinburgh congregation. There is also a service, on a Gaelic service, on Friday evening, and I will give more information on that this evening, but there is a Gaelic service on Friday evening by Zoom, and it will be conducted by Reverend Murdo Angus MacLeod. These are all the intimations at this time. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.